Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This past Friday, I stood in front of the life-size nativity scene at Daly Plaza in downtown Chicago, and I heard someone marveling over the fact that the baby Jesus was there in the manger. At first, I thought the person was perhaps saying that because it's still Advent and not Christmas yet, and maybe he thought they should have waited to put the baby in the manger until Christmas Eve. But then the person with him said, well, they take him out at night. And I realized that the guy's surprise over the baby in the manger was not a liturgical issue, but a pragmatic one, because people love to steal the baby Jesus out of nativity sets. The woman was telling the man that they take the baby Jesus away at night so no one will get him. But I knew something that couple didn't seem to know. I knew that baby Jesus was chained down. He's been stolen 3 times in the 33 years that nativity scene has been set up. And after it happened the last time, the God Squad, that's the team of people who put together the nativity scene and maintain it, the God Squad bolted that baby in. I guess that's what you have to do to protect your property these days. Lock it down. All the rest of the figures were there too, of course. Mary kneeling in her blue robe. Joseph off to the side, very secondary figure. The angel standing near. The shepherds and their sheep. And the wise men kneeling with their gifts. They were all there making their silent witness to the Christ child at the edge of the hustle and bustle of the Christkindl market. Our Advent scriptures tell a story every year of a witness who never makes it into our nativity scenes. You will never see John the Baptist in the crowd around the creche. Yet the wisdom of the church through the ages insists that we cannot celebrate the baby in the manger without first hearing John's voice crying in the wilderness. And every third year, the lectionary, which is the cycle of scripture readings we and churches around the world follow, every third year, the lectionary deals us not one, but 2 stories of John the Baptist. 2 Sundays out of the 4 Sundays of Advent, we listen to the voice in the wilderness. Last week, we heard Mark's version. This morning, we hear John's. John's gospel, like Mark's, does not include a nativity narrative at all. He starts the story at the beginning, the very beginning, echoing the very first words of Scripture in Genesis 1. In the beginning, he writes, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. John's nativity is not a birth scene, but a dawning. Morning has broken. A new day has come. This nativity story goes on. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. John's testimony was a threat to the established powers, so they sent their temple representatives to interrogate him. But no matter what they asked him, he did not give them the answers they demanded. Later, Jesus would come with his own testimony, claiming his identity with power. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus would define himself as I am. But John is very clear, too, about who he is. He repeatedly says, I am not. I am not the Messiah, not Elijah, not the prophet. He himself was not the light. He came to testify to the light. But they pressed, who are you? And then he told them, I am just the voice. To be a voice is no little thing. We have seen the power of it. We have heard the power of it in our own time, with people breaking silence to tell difficult stories, to shine a light, to say, me too, to tell a truth that threatens the powers can come at great cost. And yet, as we have seen, when one person testifies to the truth, another one finds her voice too, and then another, and then another, and the powers shake, and the light shines, and a reckoning begins, and new hope emerges. But it is not without pain. It is no small thing to be a voice. It is no small thing to bear witness to the light when the world is so dark. It is no small thing when the powers push back, asking, who do you think you are? What do you have to say for yourself? It is no small thing to tell the truth and bear the light and risk the cost. In Greek, at the root of both the noun witness and the verb testify is the word from which we get our English word martyr, a witness who suffers for his testimony. And those two words, witness and testify, are used 45 times in the Gospel of John. To bear witness to the light, to bear witness to the truth, when that truth threatens the powers, always carries risk. I am just the voice, John said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. The temple representatives didn't like the sound of that. Those who depend on the status quo for their privilege and their power never want to hear that things are changing. They don't want to have to make things straight. This is what you do to protect what you have. You lock it down. So the temple representatives did what people threatened by the truth often do. They questioned the legitimacy of the truth teller. Why are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet? They asked him. And then he told them something just as scary as the truth. He broke their lock by pointing to the limits of their knowledge. Among you stands one whom you do not know. The one who is coming after me. He didn't tell them the name of the one who was coming, or when he was coming, or where to look for him. Maybe he didn't know The next day, he would even go so far as to say, "I myself did not know him." This not knowing, this willingness to admit ignorance and to push the religious powers to recognize the limits of their knowledge, this not knowing is a brave way of being in a world where power seems to rest on certainty. Against the smug, reductionist impulses of the authorities, John presses, "Among you stands one whom you do not know." Thing is, John himself grew up knowing an awful lot. His father was a temple priest, part of the religious establishment. Surely John grew up knowing a lot about Torah and about the teachings of the priests. He was a part of the religious center. He grew up just like the priests and Levites who now questioned him, knowing a lot about God. But somewhere along the way, something changed for John. He allowed his certainties to crack open. He allowed space for new light to break through without having to know when it would come or how or from where. And then he found himself standing before the temple representatives testifying to that light and saying, "Among you stands one whom you do not know. I myself did not know him." There is an impulse in our culture. Maybe it's an impulse in our own hearts. Maybe it's a natural part of being human. There is an impulse towards certainty, an intolerance for ambiguity, a fear of mystery. We get attached to our answers. We lock down our understandings without realizing that we're the ones who have gotten locked in. We fear the unknown. We resist change. And we build our little systems of control. Our politics, our dogma, our fixed views of ourselves, of others, all our ways of defining and reducing. We defend against changing our thoughts, changing our beliefs, changing our ways. But it is the things we're so sure of that keep us from learning and that keep us from growing and that keep us from seeing the things we don't expect. And now there is a voice. Make a way. Clear a path. Maybe there are things you thought you knew about God or about yourself or about other people or about the way the world works. Maybe there are things you thought you knew that you need to hold a little looser. Maybe even let go. Make a way. Clear a path. Or maybe you have long lived with a sense of uncertainty. It's not your certainties that you cling to, but your doubt. You haven't been able to think about God with anything but doubt. Or maybe it's your own life that you have no clarity about, where you're headed, or who you'll be, or who you'll be with, or what you'll do. And maybe you're so accustomed to living with this doubt or ambiguity that this is what you have an attachment to. This has become your certainty. John's word is for you too. Make a way. Clear a path. You do not see it now, but among you stands one whom you do not know. God is not shackled to our beliefs like some nativity set Jesus. God is also not stolen away by our inability to believe the way we think we ought to. There is a kind of seeing that involves a letting go. The light does come, but it doesn't always show up when or how or where we expect. Many years ago, I spent every Tuesday afternoon leading a kids' club for disadvantaged kids at a trailer park in South Georgia. It was a barely controlled chaos every week. I would go out there with a handful of women from my church there to tell a little Bible story, play some games, make some crafts, and share some snacks. One Tuesday in Advent, I had this sweet, tidy little lesson all planned about the Prince of Peace and how we could be peacemakers too. Only when I got there, an 11-year-old girl with fire in her eyes was telling a 10-year-old boy she was going to beat him up when we were done. And throughout the lesson, those two continued to threaten each other while all the kids around them cheered them on. I was certain that what I was doing there that day, what I did there every week, was absolutely irrelevant to them. They had no use for any of it but the snacks. But in one final act of futility, I went ahead and handed out the little peacemaker certificates I had prepared with all their little peacemaking suggestions. Read the Bible, count to 10, take a deep breath. I knew it was pointless. These kids were ready to fight, and they had no use for my little lessons. Only to my surprise, the children began reading those peacemaking suggestions out loud. And then one little hand lifted up, "Miss Stacy, I want to be a peacemaker." So I went over and I wrote her name on the certificate. "Miss Stacy, I want to be a peacemaker too," another child said. And then suddenly, all these hands that knew how to fight, began to wave their certificates in the air and call out, Miss Stacy, sign mine. I want to be a peacemaker." And the next thing I knew, there were 20 kids clutching certificates that said they were going to try to help make peace on earth. I looked around and realized I don't know the things I thought I knew. I was out there trying to shine a light, trying to be the light. But that light was already there. That light flamed up when I didn't expect it. And for all my knowing, I almost missed it. "Among you stands one whom you do not know. Get ready."